As the worship team is already left the stage, I see Ruth is leaving the stage, and I don't usually do this, and I might get in trouble, but it just so happens to be her birthday today, so let's just do a happy birthday. One, two, three, say happy birthday. One, two, three, happy birthday, Ruth. And if anyone else has a birthday, happy birthday today, but I just appreciate her serving today, and I know oftentimes we have days like that, and yet she's here, and she's serving us, and we are so blessed and thankful for that. Well, I want to begin today. We're going to be in a passage. It's in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to look at two scenes from the Gospel of Mark where we see really Jesus perform miracles, and one of those is going to be a scene where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then we'll see Jesus walking on the water and stilling the raging seas for his disciples. So we're going to get into that and look at that in just a moment. Our focus is going to be in chapter 6, verse 30 through 56. And really the big idea that we see in these two stories that they might seem not related. In fact, maybe we ought to preach a sermon on one than a sermon on the other. But Mark in his gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he puts these two stories side by side in such a way that for us to rightly understand the point of what he intends, God intends us to understand, we have to view these stories together, not as separate, unconnected episodes. So we're going to look at these two stories together. We're going to see this morning that God is a God who provides. And I don't know where you are right now. I don't know how things are going in your life, but I know as I open the word of the Lord and prepare my own heart and preparing this message and seeking to first have God speak to me, I needed to hear this promise and to see this once again, that God will provide. He's faithful to provide. I want to show you a video that it's going to kind of maybe be a metaphor from a high school football game of what this year has been like. In fact, I stole this video from our district superintendent. He shared it on his social media saying that this is a metaphor for leadership in the church. But as I watched this video, what hit me is this is probably a metaphor for perhaps how many of our lives have gone this year. Some uncertainty, the way things have unfolded. And what's fascinating is we're going to see in a moment, it's also kind of gets us in maybe the psyche of the disciples of what's going on in their lives in the passage we're going to look at today. So I want to invite you to watch this short video that maybe you can relate to. Check it out.
I can enough to do whatever
I want. Coach McKee and Hillcrest from their own 41-yard line.
You get the point there. So, so that video, it's a real video, 31 to 28, last play of the game. And how many times do you not see the backwards lateral ending up in a turnover, but yet they won the game? And some of you can relate to this chaos, the back and forth, what's going on. And I thought that was a fitting metaphor of what's taking place. But in our passage today, we're going to see that there's this reality of kind of just so much has been happening, going on. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, we see a lot take place in a very short amount of time. And the passage begins with with the disciples and Jesus experiencing rejection in Nazareth, which is Jesus' hometown, and really they're dismissing of Jesus as just the son of a carpenter, and Jesus is rejected. The people don't have faith, so Jesus can't do work there, so he moves on. And so we see this, the chapter begins with this apparent rejection, and so much is crammed into just chapter 6, and we're not going to read all this today, but then we see the modeling of the mission of God. Jesus sends out the disciples, a group of 70 apostles. He sends them out in groups of two to go all throughout with his authority. And so the disciples go out on this journey. This is really kind of a foreshadowing of the Great Commission after Pentecost, where the disciples will go to the nations with the good news of Jesus. And here they are on this first journey, going out away from Jesus, and they're going out under his authority. Each, you know, groups two by two, experiencing themselves rejection along the way and also being received. And then it's like Mark just adds right in this account here, in the middle of that story of Jesus sending the disciples out in groups of two, then we have the story of the death of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist is beheaded, he's murdered, and that's right there. And then he kind of fits that right in between. Then he finishes the story. And that's where our text starts today, where the disciples are coming back, and they're coming back to tell Jesus what's been going on. They're tired, they're weary, they've faced rejection, they've seen the murder and the death of John the Baptist, the messianic forerunner, and they're facing all these realities, and they're at a point where they're ready to get away. They're physically run down. And Jesus recognized this, and he says, let's go away to a desolate place where we can be alone. And so you can kind of see where they're at. They're tired. They're worn out. They just want a reprieve. And they want to be with Jesus, and they want to be alone. And Jesus sees this, and he recognizes that reality. So Jesus and his disciples get on board a boat. They seek a quiet place away from the crowds, but the crowds run after them. Have you ever had a day like this? Have you ever had a week like this? A month like this? Have you ever had a year like this? Can I please get an amen? All right, there you go. I'm kidding. Too busy to eat, running from here to there, exhausted, dealing with things that are weighing heavy on your heart. You can see the light at the end of your day, the end of your week, the end of the month. You see the light at the end of the day where you can unplug, you can relax, you can be renewed. Then your phone rings. Then a text comes in. Somebody's asking for help. There's a work situation. Something unexpected happens in your life, and that light at the end of the tunnel that you're so excited for just vanishes. It's fascinating to see how Jesus responds and what he teaches his disciples in both the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus stilling the storm and walking on water. So we're going to look at these two stories, these two scenes in Mark's gospel. We're going to look at them one at a time, and we're going to see that God is a God who provides. And we can find hope and comfort in realizing that in our unexpected times when things are shifting and changing, God is a God who will provide. Let's look at the word together, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The word of the Lord says, "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.' He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat." You had a day like that. Didn't even get luncheon. "So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.' But Jesus said, 'You feed them.' With what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and they reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, a total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Without a doubt, this is a miraculous event that takes place. Jesus has compassion on the crowds. He feeds the 5,000 men and their families, so many, many more. Jesus provides for the people. I want to talk a little bit about the picture that Mark gives us of Jesus. What are some things we can learn about Jesus from this story, this true story here in the Gospel of Mark? And the first is that we see Jesus is a compassionate God. He's not just a compassionate human. He truly is God. And as the Creator God, he provides for people. Jesus responds with compassion to a group of people that are following. Many people are just coming. They don't want to be his follower. They're coming to watch the spectacular. They're drawn to the ministry of Jesus because they want to follow the excitement of what they're seeing, but yet their hearts don't really want to follow him. And yet Jesus has compassion. He looks at the vast crowds, and although he is weary, he is hungry, remember? He and his disciples are worn out. They're tired, they're weary, they're hungry. Yet Jesus, even in this moment, he has compassion on them. Mark tells us Jesus sees they're like sheep without a shepherd, no one to lead them, to care for them. And Jesus, moved with compassion, he gathers them. He's the shepherd who gathers them. And Mark says, to teach them and to care for them. See, Jesus wants to meet their spiritual need. He wants to give them the very words of life. He wants to speak to them about who God is and what God is doing in the world for their own salvation. And here Jesus teaches them, and he cares for them. And as this goes on for quite a while, we're told into the afternoon, Jesus continues to teach. So remember the backdrop. They're tired, they're hungry, and yet Jesus continues to teach way into the afternoon, so much so that the disciples have a moment where they say to Jesus, they kind of do a little time out here. They say, Jesus, hey, this is a remote place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. You know, Jesus, it's time for us. This has been great, but we need to kind of end this. And so what does Jesus do? He responds in a very extraordinary way. He says, you feed them. You feed them. And you can just hear the shock in the disciples' voices. You know, just when they hear this statement, as exhausted as they are, hungry themselves, and it's just the shock that says, with what? What are we going to feed them with? We would have to work for months to earn enough money just to buy enough food for these people. How can we feed these people? We don't have what is needed to fulfill your request, Jesus. How does Jesus respond? He asks a question. How much bread do you have? You almost can kind of hear what's going on here is they start looking around like, why does it even matter, right? And they look around, and then Jesus says, go and find out. So then they obey Jesus. They know there's not going to be enough. They know it doesn't make sense. They know it's impossible. But they obey Jesus in this little small step, and they go. And what is it that they're able to come up with? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I'm not a mathematician or the son of a mathematician. But that ain't going to work to feed 5,000 men plus families, which could be as many as 15,000 people. I mean, you're going to have to cut the fish really, really small, right? It's just not going to work. Yet they bring it to Jesus. And what happens? Mark tells us, Jesus says, tell the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And I want to pause there for a moment. I was going to read Psalm 23, and Matt Shepherd read that, and I love that he read it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, pastures. You see, this picture of this shepherd that was anticipated even in the Old Testament, this picture of Jesus here is the true shepherd, not just of Israel, but the true shepherd of all. And here he cares. And even here he has them sit down on the green pastures, and Jesus here begins to work a miracle. They sit down in groups of 50 and 100, and Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He blesses them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he keeps giving the bread to the disciples, and there is no limit. Just miraculously, the bread continues to be there. The fish continue to be there. And people not only just have a little bit of food to eat just to get by. You ever been at a meal like that where you know you didn't cook enough and you have company over? You know what I'm talking about? And you're kind of like, go easy on the mashed potatoes. And you're like doing like, okay, you're rationing it. Have you ever ordered Kentucky Fried Chicken or Popeyes? You know what I'm talking about. You're like, one piece. And then if there's enough, we're all going in, right? You do that with pizza. And that's not what happens here. It's the exact opposite. There's so much. In fact, there's 12 baskets after everybody's eaten as much as they want and more. What's the picture we have of Jesus here? He is a compassionate God. And it's important that we catch a few things that we might miss them as we go through this story. This miracle that occurs in a desolate place, a remote place, reminds us of the history of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament. That it's in the very desolate place of a wilderness that God works a miracle after the Exodus. After sending Moses to deliver the Hebrew people from slavery, Yahweh the Lord provides for his people. You have time today, read Numbers 11, and you can look at the entire passage, but we see even there as the people are complaining and they're wanting to go back to Egypt because they don't have food. They want food. They want meat to eat in this chapter, and yet God provides for them. He sends quail, and the people have enough meat to eat. We see that God is a God who provides, and what's interesting is in that passage, Moses questions God. So Yahweh says, feed the people. I'm going to do this. And then what does Moses say? He says, there's 600,000 people, soldiers, plus many, many more. How can we provide? Not even all the livestock of Egypt could feed these people. How is this going to happen? And catch here, the disciples are doing the same thing. How can this happen? And make no mistake here, the point that we're being shown here is that Jesus who is here is far greater than Moses. He is far greater than Moses. And he's not coming here as a Messiah to deliver the people from slavery in Egypt. He's coming to deliver us from the slavery of sin through his own death on the cross. And here Jesus is, far greater than Moses. He provides. He provides for the people. He doesn't just do as Moses does, you know, in this moment in question. No, Jesus himself is the provider. He is the very presence of God with them. And even in spite of what God does in Numbers, we read that after God provided for his people, they rebel against him. You could look at Numbers 13 and 14. They refuse to obey God and to go into the land that he promised to give them because they're afraid of the people and they're afraid of the fortified cities, that they're too big. And they miss the point. They miss the point that God is a God who provides. And if he's provided in the past, he can provide and he will provide now. You see, the point that we see in this passage is not just a good story that we learn in Sunday school. It's the profound truth that Jesus will provide for our needs too. You know, that includes spiritual. We see it in this passage. Before Jesus feeds the people, there's a spiritual need. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need to be brought back to the fold. they need to come to know of God's plan of salvation and redemption. But he doesn't stop there. He also provides for the physical needs. Ever wonder, why did Jesus feed the people? Why didn't he just leave and say, hey guys, I delivered the sermon. If you're on your own, you go find the place to eat. No, he lingers and he provides. And there's this powerful picture that God not only cares about your spiritual needs, he cares about your physical needs. And that's a powerful truth. God knows that you're limited. It's kind of a picture of the human predicament. God doesn't need anything, yet the people have to eat. They're hungry. There's no food. They're worn out. They're tired. Yet Jesus provides for them. How much more can we trust the fact that God knows about our physical needs? Whether those show them in many different ways, whether it's an illness, a disease we're fighting, whether we're concerned about our mind slipping or whatever it may be, anxious thoughts, depression, whatever we're fighting, God knows, and he loves us, and he's with us. And he is a God that always provides. So what is it that Jesus wants from us? He wants us to trust in him. Do we trust in Jesus to provide for all of our needs? One of those passages that probably for many here is a favorite is Philippians 4:19, written by the Apostle Paul, who was several times put in prison, was beaten, was shipwrecked, faced terrible hardship, yet he knew what it meant for God to supply everything he needs. It wasn't to spare him from all trouble. We all know that. The more mature we get in our faith, we realize that following Jesus involves hardship. We do encounter great difficulty in this life. Yet Paul says, this same God who takes care of me, he's writing to a church, the church at Philippi, he said, this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. See, just as there was abundance in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, there's no limit. God's provision is abundant and it's limitless. So whatever it is that we need, whatever seems impossible with us is possible with God. So what do? I think there's a great pathway left for us in this story. We take the little that we have, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, doesn't make sense. In obedience and faith, trusting Jesus. This doesn't make sense. You told us to do this. Here it is, Lord. This is all I have. And when we're faithful with the little that God gives us, and we take little steps of obedience, sometimes God moves in and accomplishes the impossible right in our lives in an extraordinary way. But hear this, he always provides for what we need. He always provides for what we need. Former pastor here, I'll never forget in officiating his funeral, Pastor James Hazelwood, godly man. This building is here today, in part, well, really because of his leadership. And Pastor James Hazelwood, I remember visiting him in the hospital. One of the things he loved to say to me was this phrase, a yard is hard, but an inch is a cinch. I love the old sayings like that. But there's so much truth in that. He said, I love to tell people that. So many times we just want to leap forward out of the difficulty we're facing, the impossible situation. But you know, so many times the answer, it's an inch. What's that little step of obedience that seems to be insignificant? Well, I have a huge problem. How can this little step of obedience to the Lord make a difference? You know, our part isn't, faith isn't figuring out every single step of the process or plan that needs to happen. It's being willing to take the one step of obedience that we know that God is calling us to, even and especially when it doesn't make any sense. Because God is faithful. He will provide. God is calling us. He's calling us to a radical faith that trusts in his person and his character as the great shepherd. He will be with us when we can't see. He will give us his limitless provision to meet for our every need. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is God, and he is the shepherd that we need. I want us to look at the second scene here because we could stop there, but I think there's more for us as we continue to read in Mark's gospel. So let's look at verse 45. This is one of those famous stories of Jesus walking on water. So Mark tells us immediately after this, so he's moving us right into the next scene. It says, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. While he sent the people home, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I've got to pause here. Let's remember, they're exhausted. They're tired. They've been trying to get away to a desolate place. That light at the end of the tunnel, they're getting there. It's 3 a.m. You been there before? Just keeps piling up. So 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And he intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror and fear, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they had crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. They brought the boat to the shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Did you catch the phrase in verse 52? For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. You see, Mark puts these two stories together. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. This is Mark writing here. You see, after seeing Jesus miraculously provide through the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle of Jesus, and recognizing furthermore who Jesus is, Jesus sends the people away and the disciples to head across the lake to Bethsaida, where he will meet them there. And Jesus goes up in the hills alone to pray. The disciples, as we've read, face a fierce storm that is so great that as they're battling it and they're trying to press through this storm, this intense battle against the elements lasts. And eventually it's 3 o'clock in the morning. So we don't know how late it was when they left after Jesus' teaching. Jesus sends them, but it probably was around nighttime and they're stuck. And it's 3 a.m. and they're hopelessly, they can't row and they're tired. Remember, they're worn out. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. And what does Mark tell us about their psychological state right now, their emotional state? They're afraid. They're terrified. Fear has captivated them. And then another miracle happens that we might miss. Mark says Jesus sees them from the shore. Now, we might pass over that, but keep in mind, Mark's just portrayed to us that Jesus is that greater than Moses. He, just as the Lord God fed the people of Israel in the wilderness, the Lord God is present right now in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously feeding the people. So if Jesus is God, he's not limited like we are. So it's nighttime. It's a storm. And so, again, I'm not a meteorologist here, but I know from personal experience, when it's dark and when it's raining and it's storming, it's hard to see, isn't it? Visibility is not really good. So something more is going on here, that Jesus, who's on the mountain, he's on the shore, he's able to see the disciples as they are struggling in this intense storm in the middle of the night. Jesus sees
them. And what does he do? Just as we've seen Jesus provide, there's a question here. Do the disciples really trust in Jesus? He was with them in the miracle of the feeding of 5,000, where all the crowds were gathering around. When everybody was coming around and they saw the glory of God and they saw this miracle and they saw Jesus do what only God himself could do, will they trust Jesus in the middle of a crisis now? Will that same God provide for them? The God who was with them in this public display of his glory where crowds and everybody wants to get to be with Jesus, will God deliver them when no one can see them? This is the question that is put before the disciples. And what's interesting here is Mark tells us that Jesus walks on water. Again, Jesus being God, doing what only God can do. And Jesus is walking on the water, and Mark says Jesus intends to pass them by. So Jesus sees them, yet he intends to pass them by. Because remember, he's told them, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. He's already told them that I'm going to meet you on the other side, yet Jesus intends to pass them by. They see Jesus and they're terrified. They think he's a ghost because nobody can walk on water. And they're terrified. And Jesus sees their fear and he sees their desperate, helpless situation. And he sees that fear has captured them. They're unable to see because their hearts are hardened who Jesus really is. They can't see. They're being tested, and if you will, they're in the moment of crisis. Everything they saw and believed about God here, now they are in full panic mode. And what will Jesus do with this? He sees their helpless situation. Mark tells us he enters the boat and he says these words, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And immediately the storm ends and the disciples marvel at who Jesus is. One thing that I think is true to life, and certainly true we see in Scripture, so many times of testing come after times of provision. So those moments where God provides and you experience that grace and there's that joy in your heart and you're celebrating God's mighty work in your life. You can see how he's provided for you. And in that moment, sometimes we fail to see that often after that is a time of testing. And let me say this, a God-ordained time of testing. You know, we see this in the life of Jesus. Think of the provision. Think of, there's no greater provision, if you will, than to be baptized like Jesus was at the very beginning of his ministry. And there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's a high point of Jesus' identity, clearly seen. Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God. And then Mark's gospel, it says immediately the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness where for 40 days he would be tested without food, without water. And we can see this story over and over throughout Scripture that so many times of testing, God allows us to be tested, to face crisis moments, often after moments of blessing in God's provision. And so many times this is a reality that we can see. We can see it even in the book of Acts after Pentecost and the sermon Peter preaches and the initial seeing the fulfillment of God's promise of what would take place at Pentecost. And then people want to kill the disciples. And there's all these real difficult problems that they have to work through. Their faith is tested. Their resolve is tested. And so many times in those moments of testing, right after God's provision in our life, we forget what God has done in the past to provide for us. And it can be just a month ago or just a week ago. And we go from trusting in God's provision on the mountaintop, and then we're in the valley and we forget who God is. And we can't see his hand of provision. And so many times we find ourselves like the disciples, captured in fear. And what do we do in our fear? From this story, as we see Jesus coming to the disciples, we see very clearly that the antidote for fear is to recognize the presence of God. Recognizing the presence of Jesus with us is the antidote to overcoming fear. When Jesus steps into the boat and he says, don't be afraid, take courage. I am. He is the Lord God. I am here. And immediately, the disciples see the power of God. The reality is, so many times after our highest moments in faith, then we enter into times of testing, we can follow a high moment of our faith with a low moment. Where we face the test, and like the disciples, we don't pass the test, we fail. We have fear. We don't trust in the provision of Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do when we fail? What do we do when, after experiencing the blessing of God in our life and walking with Him, one trial comes, another comes, and then another comes, and then pretty soon we fall on our face? Do we just throw in the towel? Do we say, there's no hope for me? Do we say, I should have known better? What do we do? What do we do? Verse 51 and 52. Verse 51 and verse 52 reminds us, they didn't understand. They were amazed, but they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves because their hearts were hardened. They were amazed, but they didn't understand the reality of the presence of Jesus. So many times we have those very moments where we've just experienced, we've seen His glory, but yet we struggle in our own failure, and as a result of that comes shame. But it's important that we see here, what does Jesus do? He could have just passed them by and been like, you guys should have figured this out. I mean, good grief, you just saw me work the miracle to feed the 5,000. I said I'd meet you at the other side. I'm going to keep going. He could have. And He could have left them in their fear and in their shame, where they've completely forgotten because of their hardness of hearts. But does Jesus do that? No. He comes near to them, and He speaks His very word of life. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's so important that we see that God is a God who provides, and not just for when we are in those high moments, those mountaintop moments, but when we, like the disciples, are facing the reality of unexpected circumstances, putting us in a place that we begin to doubt, where we know better, but yet we fall under the pressure of life, and we struggle, and we embrace fear, and we forget who God is. Even then, God is still a God who comes our way, and He's still a God who reaches out to meet us in the very midst of our failure. So when we experience that reality, and if you've experienced that during this time where maybe you've become full of complaining. You started off strong in your faith, and you were holding together, and you could see how God was using these difficult circumstances to help you grow. Well, something happened. Things piled up, and it's like the last straw that broke the camel's back. You're overwhelmed, and now you're discouraged, and you're down, and you can't see God, and you're struggling. Please know that in precisely that moment, Jesus still comes your way. He doesn't come your way to shame you. He doesn't come your way to just pass by and say good luck. He comes your way to meet you there, to say, listen, don't be afraid. Take heart. Take courage. I am here. I don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. I can't figure everything out. But if I know that the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with me, that's the antidote to fear. That's what I need. That's the strength that I need and you need. If you have shame, if you have guilt that you're struggling with because of falling down in sin and doing and feeling like you're taking a step backwards, let me remind you of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19, reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus has opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place, the very presence of God. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. And I love this last part of the verse. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You see, our faith isn't for the moments just when we feel like we're on top of the world. They're for the moments when we fall down. They're for the moments when we're exhausted, when we're stretched like the disciples, and God sends a test our way, and we forget who he is. But then he comes our way, and he calls us back. Don't be afraid. And you know what's wonderful? Even knowing we've fallen down, we don't have to earn our way back in. All we have to do is confess our need and confess our trust in Jesus. He has opened up a new and life-giving way. He's the one who has sprinkled our guilty consciences with his own blood, and he makes us clean, and our bodies are washed. He takes our guilt away. He takes our shame away. So we don't have to fear failure. We don't have to be stuck in our fears. God himself will provide for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we think and, Father, desire to respond faithfully to your word, we want to be honest with you, because even as we've just read that it's with sincere hearts that you call us to draw near to you. And Father, we are very aware that if we take time to praise you and give thanks, we can think of how many times you've provided for us in the past. If we were to look at our lives, so many times in the most difficult of moments, you've been our provider. You've proven yourself faithful over and over and over again. You are a God who provides. And we can also identify with the disciples that so many times after experiencing your provision in our lives, after seeing you do the impossible, and the joy and the hope that fills our heart, when we encounter a test, we, like the disciples, can lose our way. And yet we don't have to. We can, even in those moments, you come our way. You don't pass us by. You don't leave us to work through our own guilt and shame. Rather, you come and you cover us. Because it's by your own life, Jesus, that you've offered a way for us to be forgiven, a way for our guilt to be taken away, a way for our shame to be covered through the new and living way, the blood of Jesus, his death for us. We thank you for that provision in our life. And we would pray today that you would help us this week, today, especially when we can't see. Help us to remember that you are a God who provides and that you will provide for us. And all you ask of us is that we would trust in you with the little we have, the little of our strength, the little of our knowledge, the little of our resources. May we be like the disciples who, even though it doesn't make sense, bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And with you, what's impossible with us becomes possible. So we pray now that as we respond, as we sing together, would you give us faith? Would you give us the trust, the faith we need to glorify you? We know we are utterly dependent upon you, and we know that we don't have the resources in and of ourselves, but we know that you are limitless. Your grace is measureless. So may we come to you trusting fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.